Our Old Testament reading, Numbers 18, 21 through 32. The fourth book of Moses, Numbers chapter 18, beginning at verse 21. Hear the word of God. Behold, I have given all the children of Levi all the tithes in Israel as an inheritance in return for the work which they perform, the work of the tabernacle of meeting. Hereafter the children of Israel shall not come near the tabernacle of meeting, lest they bear sin and die. But the Levites shall perform the work of the tabernacle of meeting, and they shall bear their iniquity. It shall be a statute forever, throughout your generations, that among the children of Israel they shall have no inheritance. For the tithes of the children of Israel, which they offer up as a heave offering to the Lord, I have given to the Levites as an inheritance. Therefore I have said to them, among the children of Israel they shall have no inheritance. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak thus to the Levites, and say to them, When you take from the children of Israel the tithes which I have given you from them as your inheritance, then you shall offer up a heave offering of it to the Lord, a tenth of the tithe. And your heave offering shall be reckoned to you as though it were the grain of the threshing floor and as the fullness of the winepress. Thus you shall also offer a heave offering to the Lord from all your tithes which you receive from the children of Israel, and you shall give the Lord's heave offering from it to Aaron the priest. Of all your gifts you shall offer up every heave offering due to the Lord, from all the best of them, the consecrated part of them. Therefore you shall say to them, When you have lifted up the best of it, then the rest shall be accounted to the Levites as the produce of the threshing floor and as the produce of the winepress. You may eat it at any place, you and your households, for it is your reward for your work in the tabernacle of meeting, and you shall bear no sin because of it when you have lifted up the best of it. But you shall not profane the holy gifts of the children of Israel, lest you die. Then our New Testament text this morning, Philippians 4, and verses 14 through 18. Again, the Word of God. Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And thus this reading from God's holy word. Please be seated. The title of the message this morning is Supporting God's Work. The other day when I made a purchase at a local pharmacy, the clerk asked me if I would wish to give a dollar extra for Haiti. My extra dollar, I later learned, went to the Red Cross for earthquake relief. There are fundraisers going on at local schools. The children at Sheridan Road Elementary, real close to here, are making pins for people to wear who donate a dollar. The theory behind these efforts is that millions of dollars, millions of small donations, will add up to significant help. In the days since the Haiti earthquake, a lot of people have thought about charity. But Christians do it all the time. Disaster or no disaster. A few days ago, I listened to a long news report about relief efforts in Haiti. The report highlighted the efforts of governments and large businesses. Absolutely nothing was said about churches. Listening to the report, one would have thought that church people are sitting this one out. But that's not just not true. The OPC, our own church, is involved. On the OPC website, there's a message from the Committee on Diaconal Ministries concerning earthquake relief. Believing that the best Long-term help is the gospel, which changes lives from the inside out. The OPC distributes aid only along with the ministry of the word. Our aid may not total millions or hundreds of millions. It may not get any mention on the 6 o'clock news, but it is significant. Lives are being changed as people are being brought to Jesus Christ. This week, our congregation votes on a new budget. Providentially, our text this morning has to do with giving. First of all, I want you to notice in this text this morning Paul's situation. Paul's situation. Paul writes in his word, he says, "Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress." Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Here is the biblical pattern: God's people sharing when there is a need. Except in very unusual situations, God doesn't drop aid out of heaven. Oh yes, he can do that. He gave the manna in the wilderness. He fed Elijah with food brought by the ravens every morning and every evening, just like clockwork. 1 Kings 17, the ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. God can do that. He can, as it were, drop aid right out of heaven, the ravens coming down or the manna coming down. But that's not his normal way. This situation that the Apostle Paul speaks of was a more normal situation. Yes, it is true, people do go to prisons, and they do need help. But it was God's intention in this particular case to bless his people as they open their wallets and their hearts to help their suffering brother. And that is the pattern for today as well. In the Greek, the word for distress is normally translated tribulation. As a matter of fact, it's the same word that's used in the phrase the great tribulation that our Lord spoke of in Matthew chapter 24. Our translation translates it distress, and providentially in our hymn just before the sermon this morning, there's a reference to distress. I didn't see that when I chose it, but it says this: "O magnify the Lord with me. With me exalt his name. When in distress to him I called, he to my rescue came." And so thankfully that word is used there as well. But this is a strong word. As I said, it's not quite as strong as it would be in that phrase, the great tribulation. But the apostle says, "You have done well that you shared in my distress." In Paul's situation, he was in prison. It was not a pleasant situation, but it was not a disaster such as the people in Haiti are experiencing now. It was not the great tribulation, yet it was distressing for him. And so he speaks of that here. The people of Haiti are suffering greatly right now. A Haitian physician's assistant summed it up by saying, "This is much worse than a hurricane." And Haiti has experienced hurricanes. There is no water. There is nothing. Emergency aid is starting to arrive, but the total destruction and widespread chaos are slowing the aid reaching the people. With a non-functioning government and a lack of infrastructure, the fear is for greater unrest and violence. And of course, we've already seen unrest and violence beginning to take place in Haiti. Out of concern for their safety, our OPC missionaries were evacuated, but now making plans for Mr. Hopp to go on back in, perhaps with the doctor and with others that can size up the situation and plan for long-term aid. Well, the Apostle Paul says here in the book of Philippians, "Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress." The "you" here is plural. He's speaking to the Philippian Christians, and it's a delightful thought to remember that at the beginning of the gospel, as he uses those words in verse 15. Well, let me just read 15. He says, "Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only." Now, what does he mean by this? The book of Mark, I think, begins with similar words, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But here what he's referring to is when the gospel first began to be preached in Macedonia. At the beginning of the gospel, that is when Paul first preached Christ in Macedonia, and particularly in the city of Philippi, as the gospel was preached, the people who received it showed a generous and grateful spirit. Remember the first convert, Lydia. Remember how she invited Paul and his traveling companions to her home. She said, if you've judged me to be faithful to the Lord, then come into my house. She showed generosity right away. There's no record, actually, that the apostle had to say, "Now listen, Lydia, you've become a Christian, you need to be generous now." Now, he might have said that, but it's not recorded that he said that. Rather, when she faced the congregation after her baptism, then she said to Paul, "Why don't you come on into my house? I want to show you hospitality." Well, also the Philippian jailer, remember him, how after he was confronted with the gospel message, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved," when he believed in his whole house that evening, remember how he took Paul and Silas back to his house. He treated Paul's wounds. That is an expression of hospitality. Some of the relief workers from the PCA and the OPC that are going into Haiti are going to be going in with teams of doctors. They'll be treating wounds. That's certainly compassion in the name of Jesus Christ. Well, the Philippian jailer treated Paul's wounds, and then he offered him hospitality, took him right into his own home and set a meal before him in the middle of the night. And that was the very night that he was converted. So Paul says, at the beginning of the gospel, or when I first began to preach in Macedonia, he said, "No church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only." Well, as we go through this, consider the terms giving and receiving. Here is an accounting metaphor. Here's a reference to a businessman keeping books, recording expenditures in one column and receipts in the other. So here it's as though he's saying that the church at Philippi has an account with him. No church helped in the matter of giving and receiving, but you only. It's significant, I believe, that not even Antioch, the church from which Paul and Barnabas had been ordained and sent out as evangelists, missionary evangelists, not even Antioch apparently was contributing financially to Paul's work at this particular point. Now, it doesn't state it in the Bible whether this was a sinful omission on Antioch's part. After all, this was at a time when it was impossible to wire money. So we don't understand all of the particular hardships that he might have been experiencing at that particular point, but he singles out the church at Philippi. What a wonderful compliment, what a wonderful encouragement to be shared with one of the churches. Paul is saying, you shared with me. You shared in my distress. You shared with me concerning giving and receiving as you took care of me. And here's a testimony then to God's grace in the hearts of individuals, turning individuals who are by nature selfish and hard-hearted into people that are unselfish and compassionate and caring and sharing. Here's a testimony to the effect that the gospel has on individuals. And truly, we know, even as he shared in 1 Corinthians, that if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. think of Charles Dickens' Christmas Story, and think of the hard-hearted businessman that didn't want to share with those that were less fortunate and had needs. And that's how people are generally by nature. But we know that one of the spiritual gifts that the Lord sends upon His church is the gift of giving. There are some in the church that are especially gifted with that gift, and they're able to give cheerfully as unto the Lord. Well, the Lord then had changed the hearts of the people in Philippi, and so they were supporting Paul as he went around Macedonia and preached the gospel. One of the commentators, I saw it somewhere and then I couldn't find it again to quote it exactly, but one of the commentators mentioned to this that even if all of the Philippian Christians had given Paul half their money, and that would be a fivefold tithe, as it were. Even if they'd given him half of their money, still they couldn't repay him for the great treasure that he had given to them. And that is the gospel message, the way of salvation, faith in Jesus Christ. And so in a certain sense, the Philippians still were Paul's debtors. And we are the debtors of those that bring the gospel message to us as well. Well, he says in verse 16, even in Thessalonica, what he means there is even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. So there were times when they sent the aid. Now, brothers and sisters, we're going to be able to write checks for relief efforts in Haiti, and that gives us a feeling of accomplishment. It gives us a feeling that we've been able to be generous and we've been able to share what God has so richly blessed us with. But it's a rather simple procedure, really, to write a check and put it in an envelope and put a stamp on it and send it off. But remember again that the Philippians had to send their aid, not in the form of a check, which is easily carried from one place to another, but in the form of foodstuffs, in the form of a large care package, and they had to send it with someone that would actually take it to Paul. But he says they did that. You sent aid once and again for my necessities. He says in verse 17, not that I seek the gift. And so he wants them to know this is not just a nice sounding fundraising letter. Now, I support a number of Christian organizations personally, and some of them have very effective fundraising letters, and they're sent on a schedule. Some of the organizations they take pains to send out a fundraising letter around Thanksgiving time or Christmas time when people are thinking of giving, when they're in the Christmas spirit, the spirit of giving, and they'll send out a fundraising letter, and it'll have examples of how their organization is helping. One of the organizations translates the scriptures, and they'll give they will give statistics as far as how many language groups have been helped, or they'll perhaps have a story about how the gospel has come into a particular language group and changed a certain life, and we rejoice when we get letters like that. But the Apostle Paul doesn't want the book of Philippians to be a fundraising letter. Hey, I'll send them this letter so that I can get some more gifts. He says, that's not my purpose. He says, I'm not seeking the gift. He rejoices that the Philippian church has been generous with him, but he's not writing this letter just so that it would tug on their heartstrings and so that they would get out their wallets and send another gift. Here's the reason why he's sending it, and he's saying it under the power and the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. We believe he's telling the truth. Jesus Christ, who chose him, said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. This is a true statement in Scripture. He says, not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Here again is an accounting term. He says, the giving and receiving. I mentioned those were accounting terms a few moments ago. He says, I seek fruit that abounds to your account. Now, what kind of fruit would this be? Surely it's the satisfaction of having been obedient to Jesus Christ. I hope when you give your tithe check or when you write a check for disaster relief or for the diaconal fund, I hope that it does give you a good feeling. I hope you're not having the attitude, oh, I hate to part with this money. Just think of what I could have done with it if I would have kept it more for myself. If that's your attitude, you'd better not give it. It would be better, seriously, better not to give it. But I hope you have a sense of satisfaction, a sense that you've been obedient to the Lord. But there's more fruit that abounds. And, of course, other fruit would come on the Day of Judgment, where we would hear our Savior and His wonderful words to us, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Remember how our Lord Jesus Christ said, if you give even just a cup of cold water, something of insignificant value, just give a cup of cold water in my name, you're not going to lose your reward. I won't forget, God says. Someday He's going to reward us. Fruit that abounds to an account means an account that grows, an account that sees an increase. He says, "No, I don't seek this gift. I'm not just writing so that you'll be generous in the future." He says, "I seek fruit that abounds to your account." So here the Apostle Paul had the heart of a missionary. He wanted to see his people grow in faith. He wanted to see them grow in the gifts and graces of a Christian. Then he says in verse 18, "Indeed, I have all and abound." Imagine writing that from a prison cell. "I have all and abound." You and I would have probably written something like, "I'm getting by. Things are going reasonably well for me. The guards treated me a little better today." But here he says, "I have all. I couldn't wish for more. I couldn't ask for more." And then he says, "I'm abounding. I'm actually thriving while I'm in prison." Imagine that. "I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God." Here is a reference to the Old Testament sacrificial system. And when the Jews came to offer their gifts in the tabernacle or in the temple, there was this magnificent aroma that greeted their nostrils as they got close to the offering. Here were the sacrifices that were being grilled on the altar, as it were. And just imagine how nice it smells in your home when you cook. But imagine what that smells like in the nostrils of the worshiper. And God says it reaches my nostrils as well. It's a sweet smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well pleasing to God. Well, then let's go on to point two this morning. The first point was Paul's situation. Point two is the Old Testament pattern. The Old Testament pattern. Let me reread just part of the Old Testament text. Back in Numbers chapter 18, we have the words of God, and here's what he says. He says, "Behold, I have given the children of Levi all the tithes in Israel as an inheritance in return for the work which they perform, the work of the tabernacle of meeting." He goes on to say a little bit later, "The Levites shall perform the work of the tabernacle of meeting. For the tithes of the children of Israel, which they offer up as an heave offering to the Lord, I have given to the Levites as an inheritance. Therefore I have said to them, among the children of Israel they shall have no inheritance." A little bit of historical background. Levi was one of the 12 tribes of Israel. God chose this one tribe to devote their whole lives to His service. They were thus to be spared the necessity of manual toil for their daily bread. Rather, they would assist in the work of the tabernacle and would be paid for their labors. During the wilderness wanderings, the Levites would carry the tabernacle furnishings. That would be hard work. You read about all of the many, many talents of gold that went into the building of the tabernacle. And those were heavy. And they had to be carried across the desert. So the Levites worked hard so that when the Israelites arrived at their camp, they could set up the tabernacle and then the people could worship God and He would be pleased with their worship. Well, later, after the wilderness wanderings were completed, the Levites became judges and teachers of the law. We looked at that in a recent Sunday school class, and we saw how that the good king Jehoshaphat assigned Levites to be judges and teachers in all of the cities of Israel. Now, some of their number, that is Aaron's direct descendants, would be priests. So here we have this phrase that occurs quite frequently, the priests and the Levites. And remember, the priests were Levites, but not all the Levites were priests. And just to give a little more background at this particular point, remember that the tribe of Levi didn't deserve this honor. I've met people that have said, wouldn't it be wonderful if I could just spend all day in devotion to the Lord. If I could pray and read my Bible and meditate on Scripture. Sometimes Christians might go on a retreat and they might spend extra time reading the Bible and praying. Just imagine being a Levite and spending your whole life studying and teaching the law of God and assisting in the work of the tabernacle and judging when the work of judging was needed. So here was a wonderful work. These Levites were spared having to go out and plow up a field and cast the seed and cultivate it and pray for a harvest. They didn't have to go out under the hot sun and work. Their work was perhaps more white collar, we might say. They could be teachers of the law. And they didn't deserve this honor. Did you ever think about that? Their ancestor, Levi, the son of Jacob, along with his brother Simeon, killed with a sword all the men of Shechem because their sister Dinah had been dishonored. Remember, Jacob said to Levi and Simeon, "You have made me to stink among the inhabitants of the land." Did Levi deserve to have this the jobs to be teachers of the law and judges in Israel? No, they did not. But the law would stand, and even as God says in our Old Testament text, Levi would receive all the tithes in Israel as an inheritance in return for the work that they did in the tabernacle. This meant that they did not have an allotment of land. They didn't have farms in Israel. They couldn't grow crops. They couldn't be businessmen. They worked in the tabernacle. Well, our text goes on and says, "Speak thus to the Levites and say to them, when you take from the children of Israel the tithes which I have given you from them as your inheritance, then you shall offer up an heave offering of it to the Lord, a tenth of the tithe. Thus you also shall offer a heave offering to the Lord from all your tithes which you receive from the children of Israel, and you shall give the Lord's heave offering of it, or from it, to Aaron the priest." So note the pattern. A tenth or a tithe, the word tithe means tenth, a tenth or a tithe was to be given to the Levites. Then in turn, a tenth of that, a tithe of a tithe, was to be given to the priests. Thus the people were to financially support the work of the tabernacle. So here's the Old Testament pattern. We saw it in the New Testament. You did well that you shared with me in my distress. You took care of me, a preacher of the gospel, now in prison when I was in distress. And this is in keeping with the Old Testament pattern where a tithe is to be given to those that are serving as judges and teachers of the law, serving in the tabernacle work. And then a tenth of that is given to the priest. And thus we see that the Old Testament teaches that the people were to financially support the work of the tabernacle, the Old Testament church. Well, as we continue this morning, consider the situation today. First of all, we had Paul's situation. Second, the Old Testament pattern. And now, the situation today. The Bible's teaching on giving arises from the recognition that everything that we have, brothers and sisters, whether we have a little or a lot, everything we have comes from God. Remember how the Bible teaches the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Everything comes from God. And we are to be good stewards over what He gives us. As it tells us in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 2, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. And all of us are stewards over a little or a lot. Whatever belongs to us, brothers and sisters, we need to see that we are stewards over that. It's not given to us simply that we may spend it upon our own lusts, as the words of James might influence us to say. No, we're to be stewards. And a steward, remember how Joseph was a steward in Pharaoh's house? And remember how Pharaoh could... I guess I was thinking more of Potiphar before Pharaoh. But remember in Potiphar's house how Joseph was a good man. And he was a good worker. Even though he was a slave, he didn't have the freedom to come and go as he pleased. But remember how Potiphar saw that the Lord was with him and that his house was being blessed because Joseph was there with him. And remember how Potiphar was able to go away on business trips and leave his house, and he would know that he left it in good hands. It was in good hands with Joseph. He was a good steward over Potiphar's house. Later, of course, he was a good steward under Pharaoh's employ as well. But God wants us to be stewards. Maybe we'll not have the same kind of recognition. We won't be in the limelight the way Joseph was. But He wants us, even in a dark place, even in a hidden place, to be faithful. Well, what can you do? First of all, in the matter of giving and receiving, I would call upon you to pray about this matter. Ask God to help you to be a good steward of all that He gives you. And as stewards have to make decisions concerning the day-to-day management of a particular task. Does an automobile break down in your home? You've got to be a good steward. Should I get this appliance fixed? Should I get this automobile fixed? Or perhaps it would be a more wise use of my money to get a new appliance, a new automobile. We have to make decisions like that. Maintenance has to be done in our homes. And we have to decide, I have a limited number of dollars that I can commit to this. What should I do first? We have to be good stewards. So pray about this matter of stewardship. Ask God to help you to be a good steward of all that He gives you. As a matter of fact, ask Him to bless you financially so that you can be more generous. There's nothing wrong with doing that. He's already taught us here in this fourth chapter of the book of Philippians that we're to ask the Lord to supply our needs. He says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He says, the God of peace shall be with you. And then in the next verse that we're going to come to, Lord willing, next week, He says, my God shall supply all your need according to the riches, His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Yes, we can pray and ask God to bless us financially so that we can be more generous. Secondly, be faithful in giving your tithe to the church. This is God's way. The pattern is established in the Old Testament, and it's not canceled out in the New. We don't have the Levites any longer. We don't have the priests who are Levites any longer. The old dispensation has come to an end, and now we have the New Testament order. But the pattern is still the same. The pattern in the Old Testament was proportional giving. And that pattern, that principle of proportional giving is reflected in Paul's statement in 2 Corinthians 9. He says, "But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for the Lord loveth a cheerful giver." So, the first application, pray about this matter. The second, be faithful in giving your tithe to the church. Third, and this is an application based upon the particular situation we find ourselves in now, having heard about the earthquake in Haiti, I would suggest give a special gift toward earthquake relief. If you put it in the church offering, be sure to clearly mark it Haiti. If God lays it upon your heart to give a gift, you can certainly do that. If you prefer, you can send your gift directly to the Committee on Diaconal Ministries. And they are wise, faithful men that have been chosen by the General Assembly to oversee the church's work of disaster relief. And they certainly will try to use the monies in the wisest possible way. And remember how they say that when the aid is distributed, it's not going to be given without the preaching of the Word as well, the ministry of the Word of God. Well, here is the situation today. God has determined that His people would help one another, that they would share, that they would communicate in the matter of giving and receiving so that His work would go on. May God grant to us the ability to be faithful stewards over all that God has given to us for His glory. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank You that our Lord Jesus Christ was a faithful steward in all His house, even as the book of Hebrews tells us. Lord, we know that that You faithfully performed the work that God gave You to do. And, Lord, we thank You for that. We thank You, Lord, that You came to this earth and You purchased our salvation. We thank You, Lord, that You rose the third day and You ascended into heaven and You gave gifts to men. And Lord, we know that You've given to each one of us gifts. You've given us spiritual gifts. You've given us perhaps the gift of discernment or the gift of teaching or the gift of administration or the gift of giving. But Lord, we know that beyond that You've given us every spiritual gift in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Lord, we pray that we would each one be stewards of the gifts that You've given to us. And thank You, Lord, that You have determined it wise not to support Your church with direct assistance from heaven, as it were, such as took place at the time of the Exodus when You sent the manna, or at the time of Elijah when You sent the ravens to minister to him. But Lord, we thank You that You've given us the means to help one another. We pray, Lord, that we would each one be good stewards, seeking to bring glory to Jesus Christ by having the maximum benefit for Christ and His kingdom. Lord, prosper us. Grant to us fruit that abounds to our account. Lord, I pray that You would give to us, as You have said, give and it shall be given you, even pressed down and running over. Lord, just thank You for Your word. Help us, Lord, to grow. Help us, Lord, to bring forth fruit, even as Lydia did, even as the Philippian jailer did, even as the church at Philippi did. Lord, may we be fruitful in every good work to do Your will. We pray these things now in Jesus' precious and worthy name. Amen.